Everybody, welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church today. Let's begin by entering into prayer together. Heavenly Father, we just want to first thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you that there's no other name under heaven by which we may be saved. We thank you that when we are enemies and dead in our sins, Jesus Christ went to the cross for us, died for our sins, and you condemned sin in the flesh at the cross, and then you raised him from the dead 3 days later. And now he is seated at your right hand. He's our advocate, our high priest. He's the head of the body, which is the church. We thank you also for the Holy Spirit who indwells us. We thank you, Father, for your word that's alive and powerful. We pray this morning for the saints and their needs. We know that you are there for every one of us all the time. We also know that it's through your word that you give us comfort, strength, and challenge us. So we are gathered around here today, Father, for that purpose, but also because we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper today to bring into remembrance your Son and what he did for us at the cross. And we just ask for your blessing, and we ask for the guidance and direction of the Spirit and everything that will be going on here today. And it's in Christ's name that we pray this prayer. Amen.
Please stand and join us for song service.
Well, to everything there is a season, that's what the Bible says. And so we had a season with Felicia, and now we're beginning a season with Doug, who joined the song team this morning. Welcome, Doug. All right, good morning again, everybody. We're going to begin today in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 1. If you wanted to turn there at this time, you're welcome to. I'll let you know again when we begin the message, but that's where we're going to start. Colossians, chapter 3, verse 1. As we begin today, I do want to give you a couple of announcements. Every month, we feature a missionary organization, and since it's a new month today, and by the way, we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper today at the end of service, and it's a new month, and so we're featuring this month Christ Saves Ministries, and this is led by a person who was ordained the same day I was in the same place. So Scott Grandy, Evangelist Grandy, is the head of Christ Saves Ministries. I think a lot of you know about this, but I still want to let everybody know about it. They're an evangelistic organization. Their focus is on spreading the gospel of grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and also training pastors and supporting pastors and evangelists in the Word of God. They work in 5 countries: Pakistan, India, Nigeria, Ghana, and Liberia. Again, Pakistan, India, Nigeria, Ghana, and Liberia. I want to give you a picture this morning of Scott. He's on the right. Everyone always makes fun of his height, so I won't do that. But that's Evangelist Kingsley, who was formerly from Nigeria, now living in Canada. And that guy on the left is Blair Buscelli, who some of you may know from the Pennsylvania conferences going way back. But anyway, I wanted to get a picture of Scott this morning. Again, he's the head of Christ Saves Ministries. That's their website, ChristSavesMinistries.org. Scott also puts together a monthly newsletter. It's very informative. If you'd like to receive that, you can email him and he'll start to put you on his mailing list. That's that bottom, Scott@ChristSavesMinistries.org. And again, when we talk about missionary organizations, there's 3 things you can do. Probably more, but these are the 3 main ones. Praying for that ministry. Giving financially that ministry. And then supporting it directly in some way, helping in some way directly, all right? Maybe even going on a mission trip. Scott's been instrumental, particularly with young people, getting young people started in a life of evangelism and missionary work by bringing them along. Just say, hey, I'm going to India. I want to come along. So he's very open to that sort of thing. I don't know what his next trip's going to be, but he's very accessible and approachable. So again, Christ Saves Ministries. We're going to be talking about them this month. Please keep this organization in prayer. All righty, so also we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper at the end of service today. And again, I want to also ask you to keep our Vacation Bible School in prayer. And also to not only keep it in prayer, but also to consider how you might help us. One of the big needs that we have really right now is to get the word out so that we got a lot of kids coming. The age group is from 5 to 11. It's going to be held July 11th to the 15th. We're going to have flyers, I believe, by next week, so you'll be able to have something in your hand when you're talking to people. But it's July 11th to the 15th, 9 to noon, ages 5 to 11. Again, please keep that in prayer, and please get the word out so that we can have young people join us Really, the idea here is to have young people who have not heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ to come, so that they do, with loving people that care about, you know, young people and are going to teach them, they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I got to say this, and they hear it correctly. So it's amazing. Whenever you put anything together and you use materials, my gosh, you got to be so careful about the gospel. You just really do. It's unbelievable. And the reason I say that is because people want to add to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They want to add conditions. You know, the gospel of Jesus Christ is simple. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And whoever believes in him has eternal life and is declared righteous by the Father. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you want to add that he's the God-man, that's good too. That he's God in the flesh, that's good too. But the point is, the really important part where people really mess up is on the end of that. They try to add conditions to it. You got to do this, you got to do that. No, it's believe. And that's particularly important for young people. Because if they enter into this idea of Christianity with all these burdens that people are putting on their shoulders that don't belong there, that's a terrible thing to do to a young person. No, the whole point is they hear good news about their God and their Savior, and they believe it. Because children are very much disposed to believing. And, you know, God's an optimist, and he's on the side of people. And he's the one who made this simple, all right? So we should never add to it. I don't know why I'm on my soapbox about that this morning, but it's just one of those things. All righty, so again, let's begin with the message this morning. The title of today's message is that we participate in the grace of God. We participate in the grace of God. See, the grace of God means that God gives freely to the undeserving. That's the grace of God. That when we were his enemies, we were at our worst, God gave us his best. That's the grace of God. He gave us Jesus when we were his enemies. And he continues to, that's the policy. We don't earn or deserve things in the Christian way of life. He's a giver. The thing we forget, though, is that he gives us real things. And he gives us power, and he gives us ability. And he does that, and he has the desire for us to use the gifts that he gives. You see? And so while we don't deserve them, he's calling us to use them. And so we participate in the grace of God. Real simple illustration is giving. You know, God has given us an indescribable gift in his son Jesus Christ. He promises that he will take care of us. He says, I will supply all your needs. He promises that. But then he also turns around and says, I am training you to be my sons and daughters, to be givers like I am. And that's how we would, in that area, participate in the grace of God. When God blesses us financially, we're called to, if we have taken care of our needs, we're called to then bless, give to others. Take care of people that are in need. You see, and that's participating in the grace of God. It's all part of the life. It really is, in that sense, a partnership with the Lord. We are the fullness of Christ in this world. That's what the Bible says. That God has placed his Spirit in us, and Jesus is in us, and we have the Word of God alive and powerful, and we're equipped now. We're equipped for the good works and service that that he's called us to do as his sons and his daughters. He wants us to be on the field, not in the stands. So we participate in the grace of God. And that's what we're going to take a look at this morning, beginning today, again, in the book of Colossians. Let's just read this passage together from verses 1 to 5. How we're going to live our life. We go to the mountaintop and see who we've made to be, see who God is, see who Christ is. And we come on down the mountain into the valley, into the kitchen of our lives, and then we put into practice and use the great power that we've been given at the mountaintop. Colossians 3:1. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, and if you're a believer in Christ, that means since you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind, this is active, on the things above, and the only way you can do that, I'm going to repeat myself from last week and the week before, the only way you can set your mind on the things above is by knowing the things above. And particularly, again, in the letters of Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Hebrews. And the reason I say that is because that's where we find out about Christ at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And so if we're going to set our mind on the things above where Christ is, then we go to the places that tell us about the things above where Christ is. But anyway, it's an activity. It's a daily activity to do that. All right, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, Romans 6. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. See, where your life is, that's where you set your mind. All right? When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, now that's for us at the rapture, for the rest of the planet at the second coming, then you'll also be revealed with him in glory. And that's a statement of fact. It's amazing the promises and the things that are absolutely certain about you, about me, as children of God, as new creation, as sons and daughters of Jesus Christ. When he's revealed, we're going to be revealed with him in glory. No ifs, ands, or buts. Now we're called as God's sons and daughters, though, to keep seeking the things above. Because great things happen when we keep seeking the things above. And this should be part of our daily workout routine. Daily workout routine for practical Christianity. To set our mind on the things above. Then verse 5 is where we left off last Sunday. Therefore, why? Therefore means go back to what I just told you and bring it forward. Therefore, meaning that now that you're setting your mind on the things above where Christ is, now that you understand you died and your life is hidden with Christ, now you understand that looking out there, a day will come when Christ will be revealed in his glory and you'll be there with him revealed in yours. Now that you know all those things, do what? Consider more faith, more activity of the heart. Consider what now? The members of your earthly body. Can you see again? I want to keep reminding everybody. Here we have in Colossians, being up at the mountaintop, looking at where Christ is, and then being brought right down to the valley, down to the kitchen, down to the bedroom, down to our daily lives, because why? We're brought to our very earthly bodies. God is saying, now, take the power that you have from setting your mind on the things above, and understand that it's meant to be put in play in the members of your earthly body on a daily basis. But here's what you do. You consider, that's a faith word, you consider that the members of your earthly body are dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. And the reason why this is a matter of faith and of drawing on what we believe and know happened at the cross is because the flesh is still there. That there's a manifestation of sin in our earthly body, in the members of our earthly body. So in a very real way, in our earthly body, there is immorality. Now, as believers, I'm talking about, there is impurity, there is passion, there is evil desire, there is greed. It's still there because the flesh is still inside us. But we're supposed to, even knowing that, we're supposed to consider our members of our body dead to that. That there's a power greater than the flesh that can operate and does operate in our body now. And because of that, we can exercise our faith to say, no, even though that's still there, I believe what the Lord has told me in his word, that the cross has freed me from being a slave to sin. And therefore, I have the ability to consider members of my body dead to those things, even though they're still there. That act of faith. By the way, we're going to talk about partnership a little bit today between God and us. You realize, of course, that God's already done that in the most amazing way about us. That the moment we believed in Christ, he considered us to be perfectly righteous. Even though, just looking at us, we ain't. Right? I mean, if you were looking, especially at the moment of salvation, right? The Bible says we were ungodly sinners. He had the audacity of faith, if you want to call it that, to look at us as ungodly sinners and say, now, right now, so that nobody misses the point, I declare you perfectly righteous. I reckon you perfectly righteous. I consider you perfectly righteous. So God led the way, and we had to follow in his footsteps and say, if he could have done that to me when I was at my worst, why, certainly I can do that now with the power of the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ on a daily basis, to set aside the things of the old man, to no longer let these things reign in my body. And again, we can only do this considering because of what Christ did for us when he died on the cross. That's Romans 6, which we read and got into last Sunday. Not only that, but in addition to the cross being the only way that we can ever put to death any deeds of the body, all right, meaning the flesh wanting to do these things like anger and lust and all the things the Bible talks about, only way we can put those things to death is by the Holy Spirit, not by us. And that's why it requires faith on a daily basis. And there's an interesting combination right here that we're going to keep talking about today, which is the combination of, on the one hand, without Christ, I can do nothing. All right. On the other hand, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he strengthens me. This is where you have to get our arms around it. It doesn't say Christ does all things through Christ in me. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so that there is this interplay between the grace of God, the power of God, and still our daily decisions and choices to use it. I use the analogy, I'll probably use it again, of a football team. You're the running back. And before you became a believer, it was just you on the field against the defense. The defense being the flesh, being sin. And they just ran right over you. You started running the other way anytime you saw that line. So now, though, as a believer in Jesus Christ, what's changed? The Holy Spirit's inside of you. Christ is inside of you. You have the Word of God, alive and powerful. So what happens now is you line up the line of scrimmage, and right in front of you is a line that's bigger than the line on the defense. That's the Holy Spirit. And He just opens up a tremendous path. He said, I'm going to keep the flesh at bay so that you can live the life that your Father wants you to live. And there it is. Jesus Christ is the quarterback, and He has the football. Football is the Word of God. And He turns to you, and He hands it to you. But what does He say when He hands it to you? Does He say, let go and let God? Can you imagine a coach, an offensive coach, saying that to the running back? When you get the ball, I want you to just let go and let God. No, he says, what? Run in such a way that you may win. Now that God's power is at work, open it up that line where you have a clear path to where God wants you to get to, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He says, run. And we do the running. We do the walking. And that's the balance that I want you to have. It's a balance, unfortunately, that's lacking a lot in Christian circles. People usually want to go one way or the other. There are a lot of people that just want to say, it's all up to you, you better do this, and the preaching is full of, you didn't do this, and you better do that, and you're horrible, and I'm going to use my speaking ability to motivate you, blah, blah, blah. And it is blah, blah, blah. On the other hand, there are those that just say, you know what, now that you're a believer in Christ, your problems are over, you're not going to have any more problems, just sit around and let God work, sit around and tarry, and just kind of, you know, wait until the Spirit moves and all that. That's not what the Bible says either. It's a combination of the two things. It's God's power at work and you stepping in there as a son, as a daughter, and doing the things your Father's asked you to do in His power and with His help. All right. So we're going to look at this a lot today, this whole question of this balance between these two things. I'd like you to turn to Romans 12, though, so you can see it yourself. Please turn now to Romans 8, verse 12. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. To see this at work in your Bibles. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are the kind of person who lives according to the flesh, you must die. Unbelievers can only live according to the flesh. They must die. The only way out of that is to believe in Jesus Christ and have the Holy Spirit inside. Why? Because if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. I want you to take a careful look at the second part of verse 13 now. If by the Spirit you, let's stop right there. Who's doing it? Well, it sounds like it's the Spirit, if by the Spirit. But then there's that next word, you. It's a perfect verse to see this interplay between the power of God, the ability of God on the one hand, and us stepping into it and running through that line on the other. If by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You will really live. See, God wants you to live. We saw this way back in Romans chapter 5, right? Yeah. Romans chapter 5, that by the grace of God and the righteousness that He's declared you to be, you can reign in life. And then other parts of Romans and the rest of the New Testament tell you how to do that. Here's one of them. If by the Spirit who's inside you, who is stronger than the flesh, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, man, you'll live. Why? Because you'll be living the life that your Father's called you to live. By doing this, you have the ability to do something that nobody's been able to do until Christ rose from the dead. You see, the whole story of the Old Testament is a story of law being put on the scene, and law can tell you what's right and what's wrong, and law can tell you how you're going to be punished when you don't do it, but law cannot give life. The Spirit is life, and you have the Spirit inside. So you have this amazing opportunity to live an amazing life. And understand that God will lead always. God will provide the power always, the direction, the guidance, the correction always. But there are these commands, I can't put it any other way, in the New Testament letters to say, now go do it. And we can't forget about that. A lot of people wonder, why isn't the Christian way of life the way it sounds in there? And I'll tell you, a lot of the time the reason is, not always, but a lot of the time the reason is that they're ignoring the commands to do things that God has empowered us to do. That's why. All right, if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, no, make no mistake about it. The Spirit leads us in this work. It's not like we come up with this on our own. The Spirit has to lead us by the Word of God in this work. He has to clear a path. He has to be at work fighting and overcoming the lusts of the flesh all the time for this to happen at all. He also enables the work. He gives us the power to do it. He strives against the flesh with its lust. That's all His work. We can't do this without Him. Now, we're in Romans 8 right now. If you remember, we were in Romans 7, which, my gosh, that was a frustrating chapter, wasn't it? It's a picture of us trying to do this without the Spirit. Remember that? Wretched man that I am. The things that I don't want to do, I do. This is a Christian. The things that I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. I'm a wretched person. Why? Because you left out the Holy Spirit. That's why. You see it? We need the Holy Spirit to be at work, and we need to turn to Him. You see, the problem is that we're still quite capable of turning to the flesh still and wanting to listen to that commands and implement. We're quite capable still of listening to the world. I wonder what, you know, so-and-so says. I wonder what Dr. So-and-so says. I wonder what the powerful rich people say and so forth. Man, powerful rich people can be so blind. I don't want to get off on this, but I happened to be watching a special on Scientology. I don't even know anything about that. If you don't, good. Don't worry about it. But as a pastor, I kind of like to know a little bit about some of the lies and stuff that's going around there. And there's all these celebrities, rich and powerful, and my gosh, they're totally sucked into this garbage. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, it really is true. Not many wise, not many mighty, right? But God has chosen the weak things of this world to shame the wise. Because the weakness of God is stronger than the strength of man. But so we, only by the Spirit can we do any of this. Never forget that. But remember also, we have to decide every day whether or not we're going to do the plan. Whether or not we're going to do the running, the walking, and of course in Colossians 3:5, the considering. The considering is up to us, you see. When the Bible says, consider the members of your body to be dead to immorality, that's up to us. The Holy Spirit doesn't have a body of immorality. Jesus Christ does not have a body of immorality. You do. I do. So we're the ones that are to do the considering. And it is a command. It is a call. It is a daily thing that we are to do. So we are either going to fulfill our obligations not to live according to the flesh, or we won't. And that's up to us. The Holy Spirit is at work. He's in residence inside us, putting the flesh out of business, shutting it down so that we can live this new life. But the question is, will we live this new life? That's the great question of practical Christianity. Once you see in the letters, you see the teaching about what God has done, like in Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3. Then when you move to chapter 4, when it's time for practical Christianity, then it's now walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Will you? You see, there's always, and this is just a feature of language, when there's a statement in the imperative mood, a command, it's a command of not certain. It's a command of everyone holds their breath and says, will he? Will she? Or won't she? Right? Like a child getting a command from a parent. And it's no different because God's our Father. You know, hey, little Susie, pick up your toys. And everyone in the family looks at Susie. Will she or won't she? Right? Of course. That's the nature of a command. You need to understand that. That needs to sink in. And say, wow, you know what? I'm a real live person. I'm a real son. I'm a real daughter. He's really asking me to do stuff. See, we can get all negative about it. Oh, why do I have to? What if I don't? You know, and believe me, have at it. I went that way for a long time, struggling with all that. That's one way to look at it. The other way to look at it is saying, wow, what kind of privilege is that, that the living God would turn to me and say, hey, I want you to do this now. Wow, what trust he must have in what he's done for me and to me, that he would unleash me with the ability to make that choice and do these things in life. You can look at it either way. I choose to look at the positive way, because I know that my God is an optimist. And I know that when I was at my worst, he did the best. And I know that he's for me, not against me. And I know that he will supply all my needs in Christ Jesus. That's a guy to follow and obey. I'll tell you what. That's a guy to follow and obey. But we have to decide every day whether we're going to do it or not. Will we actually live the life that God has cleared all the garbage out of for us to live? Think of what he did. He sent his son to die so that we could live this life. And I want to say it that way because it's not just he sent his son to die so that one day we could get to heaven. All right, that is true. That's the ultimate. But also so that we could live this life now. Now. But will we or won't we? Are we going to take advantage of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body or not? And that, my friends, is a decision that every one of us makes every day. The next time that we're confronted with things like immorality, with things like impurity, passion, anger, greed, revenge, evil desires, all those things. The next time we're confronted, what are we going to do with that? That's the question. Are we going to go back to the cross and say, without him I can do nothing, but with him I can do all things, and that I am no longer a slave to those things? Look, if you're honest with yourself, and Paul gets at this in Romans 6 and other places as well, he says, look, you've had lots of practice with obeying these lusts of the flesh. Where did it ever get you? That's the end of Romans 6, he's going to say that. Where did it ever get you? Okay, you got mad, you got really mad, and you were mad for weeks, and you called your friends and told you why you had the right to be mad. Mad, 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 where did it get you? I know where it got you, because I know where it gets me, it gets everybody to the same place. Miserable, you know, having a terrible relationship with somebody, and worst of all, letting that somebody totally dominate your day. They probably have no idea you're mad at them. They wouldn't care if you were. But you are stewing in that all day long. You see, God is on our side. See, the flesh really is wicked. All of those things are terrible. And when we allow ourselves to be dominated by those things, like the slave that's been freed that goes back to work at the terrible slave master, we're going to be the ones that are going to suffer for it. We're going to be less than we should be when we do that. And that's going to happen again and again and again and again. And so really, the Lord is saying, no, I want you to have a victory now. Today, I want you to face that, whatever that temptation is, that's gotten the better of you over and over and over again. Like Lucy always removing the football before Charlie kicks it. Always. Now, how many times is Charlie Brown going to have to do that? How many times are you and I going to have to fall for the lust of the flesh before we figure out nothing good dwells there? That refrigerator's got nothing but rotten food. But we decide that. You see that? We decide, you know what, today is going to be day when I'm going to use God's power, knowing that the Holy Spirit's at work, putting to death the deeds of the flesh with me, knowing that Christ died so that I wouldn't have to be a slave to this anymore. Revenge. How does revenge make you feel at the end of the day? Oh, I know. There's that front end little like, ooh, this is going to be good. But how about when you've lived in it and stewed in it for a while and done things according to revenge? How's that working out for you? How's it ever worked out for anybody? If you want to know, all you got to do is read Shakespeare. Read the Greek plays. Read the tragedies. You'll find out what arrogance and jealousy and revenge ultimately lead to. It's exactly what the Bible says. Death. And God's freed you from that. And like idiots, we go back to it. Sniffing around. Maybe there's something there for me this time. Even though jealousy and anger have gotten me nothing but problems my whole life, maybe this time is different. See, it really is like Charlie Brown with that football. Maybe this time it'll be different. Maybe those commercials are right. Maybe those soap operas are right. Maybe my friend what's that program where they have, this kills me, where they have like one woman and 85 guys, and she's going to pick the Bachelorette, you know? I don't know why that came into my head. I'm wicked. Just look, you know, But that's good, because I can relate to all the wickedness in all you all. See, that's why they have me up here. But yeah, you know, maybe this time that's all going to work. Maybe those strategies that all, and the other flip side, Bachelor, is that the other one? I have no idea. The strategies and the rivalries and all that stuff, maybe that'll work this time. You know, I have so much pity for the winner in that show and the guy who has to date that winner. I mean, think about what that says. Oh, this is the most wicked, the most conniving, the most scheming. Oh, yeah, that's the one I want. Bring it on, baby. I'll be happy now. But anyway. So the point is that we walk by means of the Spirit, but we walk. Breaking it down for all of us. Right? We walk by means of the Spirit, but we walk. That's our activity. All right, let's go back to Colossians and let's keep reading. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 6 now. Colossians 3, 6. Partnership, if you can put it that way. The Greek word but for partnership is koinonia. Partnership, a sharing. Fellowship, it's all the same word in the Greek, koinonia. Colossians 3, 6. For it is because of these things. What things? Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Because of those things, that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. By the way, doesn't that say that because of the lust of the flesh, God's wrath will come on the sons of disobedience? Isn't that what that says? I don't think about that. I want you to think about that. See, this is motivation for the gospel. See, we're all born with that stuff. God has the cure, but the ones that don't take the cure are going to be under the wrath of God. Okay. And in them, you, me, all of us also once walked. We were walking from, you know, soon after birth, and until we came to Christ, this is what we were walking in. We were dominated by immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. Oh, no, not me. My mama said I was a good boy. Well, why were you a good boy? Well, you know, I got what I wanted when I was a good boy. It was really all about me. I never told her that because she'd feel bad, but that's really why I was a good boy, because it worked. It worked in the family. Yeah, before we came to Christ, we were dominated by the lust of the flesh. Don't believe me. Believe the word of God. In these things you also once walked when you were living in them. But now, the greatest word in the whole Bible sometimes is but, B-U-T. When it goes from what it was like without Christ to what it's like with him. But now, you also, put them all aside. Put those toys away. Put them all aside. What? Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Notice that this is a command. This doesn't say, let go and let God, does it? No, it says, you put them all aside. See, here's what the Bible tells us. The Bible says, look, at the cross, all right, Jesus died to sin itself. When you believed in Christ, you were entered into and placed into his death. And at that moment, you were cut off from this. You were, space was made between you and it. It was put aside, all right? And now we're to put these things away for good in our lives. Every time they try to come back into our lives, we put them aside with the power of God. Put them all aside. Anger. See, this is what proves, shows to me, you know, that the people around that say, well, I don't get angry anymore. I'm a Christian. I never get angry. Are lying. That's that simple. They're lying. People that say, well, you know, I never have any sexual desires anymore that are improper. You're lying. It's that simple. Now, why? Because the flesh still resides in our body. And from time to time, these things are going to just bubble up. Like, you know, like a dragon coming out of the water. I hate to put it in that kind of way, but that's kind of the way it is. The flesh is still in our body, and these things are going to come up. But the difference now is, anytime the dragon used to come up before we were saved, we were like, oh, better do what the dragon says. I don't know what else to do. I look around. There's nothing else but the dragon. Okay, dragon, what are we doing today? Now, you see, you and I have this thing called whoosh, whoosh, sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, slaying dragons. power. That's the difference. We can put these aside now. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Since you laid aside the old man, it's man in the Greek, it's not self. It's the old man. It's Adam. You laid aside Adam, all right, with its evil practices, its deeds. You laid that aside. Now put it away. You have put on the new, who is being noticed. Something's happening with the new. What? Being renewed to a true, what's the next word? Knowledge. I'd say that because knowledge is important. A lot of people, you know, they say, well, you know, all this Bible study, that's just for the eggheads, that's for the academics, that's for the people who just want to show off their knowledge. I don't need that to be a Christian. I'll be like a little child, know nothing, and run around saying, you know, I'm a Christian. Well, I hate to tell you something, but the design of the Christian way of life is to have knowledge. And a matter of fact, the start of the Christian life involved knowledge. Because God just didn't come up to you one day and shove a picture of, you know, Jesus from the Shroud of Turin and say, believe in this guy. That's not what he did. No, he had somebody who was trained in the Word of God and had knowledge come to you and share that knowledge about who Jesus Christ is, about what he did on the cross for you, about the fact that he rose from the dead, and the fact that by believing in him, you'll have eternal life and be declared righteous by God. See, that's knowledge, gang. That's facts. That's what Christianity is about. And we'll see this some more. Christianity, as believers now, in our daily life, is the same thing. It's saying we're being renewed to a true knowledge. To know who Christ is more and more. To know what he's done for us more and more. It's knowledge, gang. That's why we gather together. We gather together because we need the true knowledge every day in order to live the life that our Father has called us to live. To a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Wow. This is telling us that when we take the Word of God and look into the mirror of the Word of God, and we receive it, and we hear it, and we believe it, and we put it into practice, that is a crucial element in God transforming us into the image and likeness of his Son. This is key, according to God anyway, to that process of us being transformed into the image and likeness of God's Son, Jesus Christ. That's what it says. It says we are being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. That's Christ. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, that's me, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. What he's saying there, of course, is amazing. What he's saying, by the way, is that anything that could either A, cause division in the body, or B, be a stumbling block to somebody to moving forward in the Christian way of life, he's dealt with at the cross. He's dealt with, you know, men versus women at the cross. He's dealt with the different races at the cross. He's dealt with our sinfulness at the cross. So there's no more obstacles anymore. But no, make no mistake about it here. We see that we get specific commands, don't we? We put aside anger. We put aside wrath. We put aside malice. We put aside slander. We put aside abusive speech from our mouths. We stop lying. Specific commands. And again, I have to just want to keep emphasizing this. We either do that or we don't. There's a lot of Christians that don't. I mean, there's a lot of angry Christians. Right? Hello? You know, unfortunately, I don't know, never mind. I was going to say something political. I'm not going to say anything political. I mean, I might, but, you know, for the time being. But, you know, if you were to interview the guy on the street, you know, what is it about Christians? You know, why don't you like them? I'll guarantee you that's at the top of the list. Anger. You're always angry with everybody. You know, and it's true. A lot of Christians are. There's just no two ways about it. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from our mouths. We're supposed to put those things away. Because we have the power to do so. And they get in the way of the life that the Father wants us to lead. I mean, you know, a big part of what he wants us to do while we're still on earth is take care of each other. That's koinonia too. That's a sharing. That's a partnership. A communion. That's what he wants us to do while we're here. All right? That doesn't work too well when people are always got abusive speech and they're lying to each other. I mean, just think about it. You come to a place that's supposed to be church and you have people yelling at you and angry at you with abusive speech, and everybody's lying to everybody. What do you think about that? Not much, right? No, you're like, oh, this is no different. If I want that, I'll just show up for work at 9 o'clock on Monday. Right? No, we're supposed to put that stuff away. And we can. Not because we're anything. Not because of our willpower. Or because it was one of those things on my January list of New Year's revolutions. No, resolution. But because I have the power of the Spirit to do it. All right. We're not alone in this battle. Every time we feel the pull of the flesh to get angry with somebody, to yell at them and insult them, when we're tempted to want the worst for somebody else, we either obey Colossians 3:8, or we don't. But we are not alone in this battle. That's the thing to remember. And that's the thing that Colossians does perhaps better than any other letter. So weave these two things together. Yes, these are commands, but we're not alone. Yes, these are commands, but we're enabled by the power of God. Yes, these are commands, but He'll be with us every step of the way. That's the balance. Unfortunately, Christians and even teachers of God's word, again, tend to fall on one side of this or the other. They either present and think of and actually try to live the Christian way of life, the Christian walk, as simply a bunch of things we do. A to-do list. Or, you know, and when you do that, mark it down. When you get that way about Christianity, you're going to start to ignore the fact that we can only do things like that because of the power that God pours into us. You're going to forget about that part. On the other hand, when other people just treat it as entirely God's work, and they totally minimize, if not get rid of, our choices, our effort, our persistence. They're both in the Word of God. And that's the thing. We're not alone in the battle, because don't miss the basis. Notice the basis for putting all these things aside. Since you laid aside the old man with its evil practices, that's the cross, and have put on the new, that's the resurrection that we've also been baptized into. The new, who is being renewed to a true knowledge, the Word of God, alive and powerful, but you and I didn't write it, God did, according to the image of the one who created him. Even here, when we are given very concrete, specific commands that we know what it means. We know what it means to stop lying. Seriously, a four-year-old knows what it means to stop lying. A four-year-old knows what, I don't know why I'm picking on four-year-olds, but they know what anger is and to cut it out. This isn't sophisticated. All right? It's very basic. But what is amazing is the basis that we now have. Concrete command, simple to understand. Don't get angry. Stop lying. Don't take your own revenge. But it all hinges on what happened to our old man at the cross. And further, it all hinges on our new man being renewed to a true knowledge. Don't miss that step either. A lot of people want to miss that step, see? You want to know why? One of the reasons why is because, see, that takes effort. That takes part of our day, you know? Take your quiet time and turn it into, if you want to listen to God, a lot of people, what they think listening to God is finding a quiet place, and sort of maybe under a tree, looking at the sky, putting your ear against the tree and see if you can hear anything. Hey, God, you going to speak to me today? You know what listening to God is? It's real simple. This is listening to God. Let's see. Helps if it's upside down. This is listening to God. God, speak to me right now. I want to hear you. Okay, I will. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Christ who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor depth, nor height, nor any other created thing will ever be able to separate you from my love, which is in Christ Jesus. That's listening to God. This is way better than the stuff I get in my imagination when I try to do it that way. This stuff is way better. That I'm a child of God. That when I was his enemy, his son died for me. That I have great hope to look forward to. I'm going to get a resurrection body someday. He's on my side. He's got my back. Anytime I'm suffering, I'm going to go through it for a while. But then great things are going to happen on the other side. This is how you listen to God, by listening to his word, by being renewed to the true knowledge. It's really important because our soul was filled with rotten knowledge before we came to Christ. The thing about us that the Bible calls depraved is our mind when we're unbelievers. And therefore, this is absolutely crucial to the program that God has us on now. To get rid of that stuff and have us think a new way, because when we think a new way, we'll act a new way. And the power is in the Word of God. And see, that's the place. See, the power is in the Spirit, but the place where we get renewed is through the Word of God. The place where we come into the picture is with the Word of God, you see, because isn't that a choice? Isn't it a choice whether or not you're going to spend time in the Word of God today? Of course it is. You know, don't this idea that, well, if the Spirit moves me, I'll open my book, and then I'll just randomly take a page, you know. That's ridiculous. No, dedicated, you know, studying and reading and going back to, and you're in a jam, and rather than pick up the telephone, pick up your Bible. What does the Lord say about this situation that I'm in? What does He say about me? What about Him? Where is He in all of this? A lot of people say, where's God in all of this? You know where God is in all of this? Right in this book. That's where He is in all of this. And if you read it, you'll find out all the things He's done for you, all His promises, all the power that's available to you. That's where He is. I don't want to emphasize, you know, He's not really in there, children. He's not. But yeah, that's where we find out about it. That's why He wrote it. I mean, if an author writes a book, why does he write a book? Well, you see, I'm going to write a book so that there'll be a little page on the first where people can put who married who and all of that. Ah, make me feel good that they did that with my book. No, people write a book, the author writes a book so people will read it. Right. And for us, the most important thing is to say, now, there was a point in the book where He turned to us and said, now that you are members of the body of Christ, let me talk to you all. We should stand at attention. Oh, it's finally for us. So the whole Old Testament, that was about Moses and the nation of Israel. And even the Gospels were about the nation of Israel, primarily in terms of the teaching ministry of the Lord. And all of a sudden, He turns at the end of Acts, and Romans starts, and He says, and now I'm talking to you all. Oh, good. What do you got for me? And the letters of Paul are where He talks directly to us. And where He tells us about what He's doing now in heaven, who He really is, again, that's Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Hebrews. And why I say that, because that so we have an intelligent, directed approach to God's Word. It's not willy-nilly. It really isn't. Now, it is true that you can find Jesus on any page of the Bible. That is true. But you can really see Him clearly in books like Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Hebrews. All right. So, it all hinges on our new man being renewed to a true knowledge. We've already put him on. But I want you to notice something. We're going to have to end in a couple of minutes here because we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. I want you to notice something. We're told to stop lying to each other. Why? Are we told to stop lying to each other because we'll get in trouble with God if we lie? Is that what it says here in Colossians 3? No. We are not supposed to stop lying so we don't get in trouble. Are we supposed to stop lying to one another because curses will come down on us if we keep lying? No. That is not what Colossians says. We are not to stop lying to one. We don't stop lying to one another because curses will come down on us. Why do we stop lying to each other? I'll tell you why. We stop lying to one another because and only when we are being renewed in our spiritual mind with the true knowledge about who we really are now. Let that sink in, because this is so counter to religion. It's so counter to what most of Christianity is teaching people today. It's certainly counter to the world. The world, if there were worldly people among us today and I said, you know, you should stop lying because you'll get in trouble. They'll be like, yeah, that's right. That is a good reason to stop. You know, you should stop lying because curses will come down. Oh, I know, those curses are terrible. I'm really afraid of them. You're probably right. That's probably the reason I should stop lying. But what the Father and what Jesus say to the children, the Christians, the sons and daughters of the living God is this. No, you can and will stop lying because and when you get renewed in your spiritual mind with true knowledge about who you really are now. That's when you stop lying. Not fear, not self-interest, but who you are. You are a new creation in Christ, aren't you? Yes, you are. Right? Has God the Father adopted you or not? Yes, He has. Are you in Christ or not? You are. Is Christ in you? Yeah. That's why you should stop lying. That's why. Because of who you are. This is, look, you know this is true. You see, I'll give you a real life illustration, then we'll have to move on, I guess. But you take a young person, a real, like an alpha male 10-year-old. And they're getting in trouble here, there, and everywhere. They won't listen to anybody. They misbehave. If you say jump, they fall. If you say fall, they jump. They want to beat everybody up in the neighborhood. You know, it's just a kid that's full of, you know what, and vinegar. Okay? And then one day, parents have had it. And they say, you know what we're going to do? We're going to send little Johnny to military academy. We're going to send him to a we're going to send him away and see what those guys can do with him. What happens at the military academy? You know what happens? You get totally stripped down of who you are. You get humiliated. I'm not recommending this as God's way because he didn't do that. He stripped us into cross. But, okay, who you were, we're going to just get you down to size. We're going to humble you. And you know what we're going to do after that? We're going to teach you a totally new way of living. Military way. Being a gentleman. Holding the door for the ladies. Getting up early and going to bed late. Being responsible for your bed and your equipment and everything else. But also looking you in the eyeball and say, son, you can be somebody. That's what happens. And then what happens? Kid comes back a totally new kid. Now, this doesn't always happen. But you know it happens a lot. Why? You want to know why? Because at the end of the day, they found out that they could be somebody. They said, I'm not just that kid from the neighborhood anymore. I'm a soldier. I'm somebody. That's what changes people. That's what changes people. You have a woman on the streets and all of a sudden a man comes into her life whom she really loves and she wants to change. You know why? Because she wants to be the woman she sees in his eyes. That's why. It's the same thing with us. We got to get to the point, and it's only going to happen by the renewing of the mind. Now, you know, you're probably tired of hearing me say to get those 50 things about who you are in Christ. But there's a reason, because when you let those things sink into your heart day in and day out, and you finally wake up one day and say, he's talking about me. I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm a son or daughter of the living God. He loves me. When that finally happens, that's it. When you finally say, you know what? It's not because I'm afraid of my father anymore. It's not because of the curses that were in the Old Testament. That's because I found out who I was. And that's who I want to be. I want to be that. I want to be the younger brother of Jesus Christ. The younger sister of Jesus Christ. I want to be that person. I want to be the son, the daughter of the living God. And that's power. We do it because we're being renewed by what the Word of God has to say about who we are now. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for your word that's alive and powerful. We know that Jesus is the living word, and we know that your word speaks of him as a solution to our problem. We thank you for all of that. Father, now we want to enter into this time of fellowship, of communion, of koinonia, where we understand that there's a great sharing that's about to happen. It's a sharing between us and the Lord, and a sharing between all of us together. And we're so privileged to be a part of this. We thank you, Father, for establishing this as the one thing that we do on a regular basis in the Lord's Supper. And we ask that the Holy Spirit would guide us as we participate in this together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. At this time, I would like to have the ushers come forward. And if you would, please pass out the communion elements. Well, today, in today's message, we saw how we're really in a partnership with the Lord as his children. So, in the book of Ephesians, I want to read this to you now, it talks about that. And I want you to think about this idea of partnership, communion, sharing, because it's part and parcel of what we're about to do in the Lord's Supper. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, we read this. And these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, God the Father, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, the feet of Christ, Notice this next part. And he gave Christ as head over all things to the church, which is his body, and the fullness of him who fills all in all. Do you see how grand and amazing that description is of us? Christ is in heaven. He's the head. We're his body here on earth. And it says we are the fullness of him who fills all in all. That the Lord wants to fill everything. The Bible says that the Father is in the process of reconciling all things to the Father through Christ and the blood of his cross. And we are the fullness of him. Wow. See, that's a partnership. That's a koinonia. That's us being down here representing him up there. You see that? So we're in a partnership with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it makes sense. Since he's the head and we're the members of his body, well, isn't that a partnership right there? Let's hope so. Let's hope that the members of our body are in partnership with our head. When that doesn't happen anymore, really bad things happen to a person, by the way. When the head and the body aren't talking to each other. So yeah, we are in a partnership with the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, celebrating the Lord's Supper is part of our part in the partnership. You see, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, what do? It says we bring into remembrance the Lord. We bring into remembrance the death of the Lord. Well, quite simply, we remember him. That's what we do when we gather together and celebrate the Lord's Supper. We remember him. We eat the bread in remembrance of him. We drink the cup in remembrance of him. He's saying to us, remember me. Remember me. And that is more significant than it might sound. Because let's be real. Think of all the people on this planet who never remember Jesus. They never do. And you know what else is true? The thing is, we need him to remember us as well. That's what I mean by a partnership. He's asking us to remember him. We need him to remember us as well. Like the good thief on the cross, we're relying and trusting on him remembering us when he comes into his kingdom. But there's another one too, another remembering. We also know that right now, he is remembering us all the time up there in heaven. He remembers us before the Father. He intercedes for us. And that means he remembers us before the Father. And we rely on him doing this remembering. Remembering us in that way. And remember, we are a koinonia with the Lord. A partnership. A sharing. And part of our part in partnership is remembering him with the Lord's Supper. It's absolutely 100% real what is said about us in the book of Ephesians. We are the fullness of Christ in this world. And that means in a certain sense that he's counting on us to remember him before the world. That's what we depict and do here. When we gather together for the Lord's Supper. You watch. When I read from 1 Corinthians 11 in a moment, notice the mentioning of the word remembering, remembrance. It comes up several times. We're to remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended of David, according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're to remember that. We know that if we've died with him, we're also going to live with him. If we endure, we'll reign with him. If we deny him, he'll deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. We are called to remember the Lord in this partnership. So let's do that. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke the bread, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So let's just make sure that we remember Jesus right now and that's what we're doing when we eat the bread. We are remembering him like, oh yeah, I remember once again that you're up there for me, that you died for me. Let's remember him in the eating. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it." What? "In remembrance of me." Let's do that too. Let's remember him in the drinking of the cup. We remember his body, we remember his blood, we remember his death on the cross. As often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That's an important part of the partnership. The wafer sticking to the top roof of my mouth, in case you're wondering what's going on. You're going to rap, but that probably happens to you, but you don't have to stand up here and talk while it's happening to you, so it's a little different. I think I got it now. Man, oh man. So, again, this we celebrate this once a month, but we remember him. We should be remembering him all the time. And the thing about it is, he's saying, please remember my body. So amazing, by the way, that word body, because he's saying two things. He's saying, remember my physical body on the cross, where your sins got poured out on me, and sin itself was judged in my body, Jesus said. And then he says, and remember this, that now the church is my body. Don't forget that. Don't forget that partnership. The way that you can express, Jesus says, your partnership with me is the way you live among one another. That's the body too. That's a sharing too. That's a koinonia. And then we drink the cup. Remember the new covenant in his blood. We just remember all the amazing things that are true now of us because of the blood of Christ. We remember those things. See, and by the way, part of remembering those things is also to refresh our memories from the word, because you know, when you're with people, the richness with which you can speak of your Lord matters. The power with which you have that conviction when you talk about the cross, when you talk about the blood, when you talk about the person. And don't kid yourself. It's not because you're more energetic that day. I'll tell you where the power comes from. The Word of God is alive and powerful. And so the more you can draw on what the Word of God says about your Lord and Savior, the more powerful witness you're going to be. And how do you do that? By going in there and remembering him through the word. Remembering once again that sin itself was judged at the cross in the body of Christ. That your sins and iniquities he remembers no more. That you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That you are God's child because of the blood. And that anybody you run into can be too. And that's our calling, to remember him to the world, and in particular his death and what it means for everybody. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you once again today for gathering us all together around your Son, around your Word. We thank you that we were once again able to share, participate together in the Lord's Supper today. And help us to remember that this life is something where every day we are called upon to make decisions and live a certain way. But it's as your children, and it's who you've made us to be. And it's how we, as we discover more and probe the depths more and more about who you are, who Jesus is, and who we've been made to be in him, we're going to be transformed in the renewing of our mind, and that's going to lead to new attitudes and new behaviors. So we can't wait for tomorrow to see what else is going to happen through the power of your word, power of the Spirit, and the truth of Christ. And we just ask now, Father, as we leave, to help us to continue to get that together between what's going on in the heavenly realms and in the Word of God, and in what's going on in our life, do we make that connection? We ask this in Christ's name, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, you are dismissed. Enjoy this wonderful day in the Lord.
In my wrestling and in my doubts,